Welcome to the Hallelujah House, a home for Christian creatives. It's in the living room where you can get comfortable and listen in as childhood friends Liz Hammond and Tammy Carter Adams discuss the latest faith-based podcast. So grab a cup of coffee, get comfortable, kick off your shoes, and get ready to join in on the conversation.
Welcome to the living room. This is Tammy Carter Adams. And if you're on our YouTube channel, you will notice that Nick has now brightened up our living room for spring. The last one he did was in winter, and we wanted a fireplace and make it feel nesty, like you're waking up in the wee hours doing your quiet time, and how it looks cold outside those windows. But now we've decided we're going to do this every season, where we're going to change out the picture, the visual that you're seeing. So if you're on our audio podcast sites, you're not able to see this, but we'll link our YouTube if you would rather see what I'm talking about. So it's not that big of a deal, honestly. But there are weeks that we do open up a window and we're going to have an art tutorial or someone creating art while I'm speaking. So you will have something to watch, but we just can't do that every week. And we're trying to get on a once a week schedule now. Tuesday is going to be our podcast day, and Nick and I are working very hard to make that happen for the Hallelujah House. So this is, if you don't know who I am, I'm Tammy Carter Adams, the founder of the Hallelujah House, and I'm going to be alone today and share a personal story of mine when I was diagnosed with breast cancer. So get comfortable and settle in, grab your cup of coffee, and let's get started in the book. We're going to start in the book of John, with the death of Lazarus. And this is the story that I'm going to share with you and what I've gleaned from this story as it reflects my own. And as I'm telling you my story, I hope that you'll think of what story you have that God has given you to speak about and your testimony and how it fits into the story as well. So we're going to start off with prayer. Father God, we just ask that you come in today and speak to the hearts of those listening to this and help it run smooth. You know how I am uncomfortable in podcasting, but you have called us to be uncomfortable at times. And then many times when we are uncomfortable, that's exactly where you've placed us. So I just pray your blessing on this, and I pray your guidance, and these be your words, not my own. And help me to share this clearly so that it's understood, and that this word, the seeds are planted in the hearts of those listening, and it grows, Lord, and give them understanding. In your name, we love you. Amen. So let's start with John 11. If you want to follow along, let's go to the story of Lazarus. It's titled The Death of Lazarus. And I'm going to concentrate more in this story, in this teaching, on Jesus's words in this story. We're starting with verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So John is basically setting up who this family is. These are going to be friends of Jesus. You're going to discover that later. But they live in the city of Bethany, and it's a brother and two sisters, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Now, the way it's written in the ESV version translation is that this has already happened. Mary has already anointed Jesus, but in other translations, you will notice the word later in there, meaning that this is going to happen later. She does this right before Jesus goes on to the cross. So keep that in mind so it's not confusing. Okay, so we're going to start with verse 3. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And I want to ask you today, have you ever been faced with an illness that didn't lead to death? Or faced with a pain or a heartache that you thought would kill you? So you understand a little bit about what that's like right here. But that God used it and turned it around and brought glory through it. Okay. I want to share with you right here that I was diagnosed in 2019 with breast cancer. Now, this diagnosis was I would like to say it was a shock to me, but it really wasn't when I heard the words, "You have cancer." I just remember I was at the radiologist's office sitting on the edge of the bed in a dark room, and the tech left me there, and she said, "I need to get the doctor to talk to you." And she brought the radiologist in, and she looked at me, and she looked over at the screen first, and then she said, "Good job finding that," to her technician, and came over to me and said, "You have breast cancer." All I remember was I was staring at the wall, the light switch behind her. And she kind of looked at me puzzled because there was no reaction whatsoever. And she looked down in my face and she said, "Do you understand what I'm telling you?" And I said, and I just looked at her and I said, "Oh, I understand completely what you're telling me, more than you know." And I probably sounded mad. I was a little mad, a little confused, and a little sad, and a little fearful. All of it at the same time, and it just bombarded my senses, and I didn't know how to process what she was telling me. I just knew what cancer meant. And the reason why I knew, for those of you who do not know my story, in 2010, I'd been dealing with cancer for years before my diagnosis. In 2010, my sister was diagnosed, and she struggled for 4 years and fought for her life for four long years, one of which she lived with me in Orlando. She lives in Virginia, or she lived in Virginia, and I would take her to MD Anderson for treatment for a year. I took care of her and her daughter. And she ended up passing in December of 2014. And during her four long journey, I was blogging her story. And meanwhile, there was a young banker in Orlando who I didn't know. And she was reading the story. And I guess right at the end of my sister's life, she ended up passing out. She was walking out to her car after getting off work, and she passed out in the arms of a coworker. She awakened in the hospital to the news that she had brain cancer. So after she had the brain cancer removed, she texted me from her hospital bed in a jumbled text because she had lost her communication skills, you know, with that surgery. And she told me that she found my story to be inspiring, and she thanked me for writing the blog. Now, I'm not going to go into the long story of how she ended up in my life, but to make a long story short, she ends up caring for my daughter and being a babysitter in a rough time of my life and when I had a health issue. And at this point, her brain cancer was gone. And we led her to the Lord after she accepts Jesus as her personal Savior and surrenders the gods that she had previously worshipped, which she had like a Hindu idols in her apartment. And she also had a altar to Allah. And she had a cross for Jesus. So she was praying to all the gods. And I led her to the Lord, and my husband began discipling her in his business with a group of young men he was discipling. She ends up working for him. And she learns how to abide and read the Bible, and she starts to lean into the Lord. And as she was doing this, the brain cancer came back. And so we decided, as a couple, we would walk with her. She was, you know, so young. She was in her early 30s, and we would walk through her all her MRIs. We went to all the consultations and appointments and just wanted to love on her through the process. And she lost her life. I was actually sitting by her deathbed an hour before she passed, saying my goodbyes to her because I knew her breathing had changed. She had gotten the death rattle, and then an hour later, my phone rang at my home, and her mother let me know that she had passed. And that she passed away in August of 2018. So here I've dealt with cancer for 8 years with God's grace. I mean, he taught me a lot about who he was as my Savior through these two women who through their cancers both had joy. They really did. They really showed what it's like to suffer well for Christ. And now it was my turn. And let me tell you, it was only 6 months later, I'm sitting on the edge of the bed after losing Vanessa, that I'm faced with my own diagnosis. So I really did know what she said to me. But I was really confused as to why God was allowing me to experience cancer. I thought I was done. I thought I'd done my duty. I'd walked these two women through cancer to the end of their lives. And I thought, shouldn't I be rewarded a little bit? Maybe some of you have experienced that. You know, it's not that I was prideful, but I felt it unfair. But let me tell you something. I put on my smile, and everyone that was kind of voiced that to me that thought, oh, it's kind of unfair, I stood up for the Lord. But in my heart, I'm going to admit here today that I really felt like I got the short end of the stick here. So let's move on, and then I'm going to reveal parts of the story and what God had to do with my heart as we go through this, okay? Okay, so next verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." So here you see that Jesus waits. He waits. He doesn't rush to Bethany to save his friend Lazarus from dying, right? So he waits until he knows that he's passed, and then they return. They're going to return. Now, the response that you see here is that he was chased out of town, basically, because they were trying to stone Jesus. So he was chased out of this area by the religious leaders. And that's why the disciples are like, why are we going to go back? But Christ's response here means that when we follow God's will, when we're following the light, when he's using the example of the light of day, then you're not going to stumble. Because if God is telling you to do something, he's going to equip you to do it, right? And so God had revealed to Jesus it was time to go back. And Jesus is God. So, you know, I don't want to get into all the theology of the Trinity, but we also know that God was speaking to Jesus in flesh. And he was going to go back and raise Lazarus from the dead at this point. Now, I want to talk about here. There are times that we wish Jesus, God would save us. You know, we wish he would save us from having to walk through something when we pray, cry out to him. I wanted him to save me from that cancer. I wanted him to take that cancer away. I wanted the diagnosis to be wrong. But weeks later, when I had to go through the biopsy. And once I got through the biopsy and the biopsy results came back, I got a phone call. And it just so happened my husband caught a plane that morning to head to New York for a business meeting. So here I was alone at home, and I call it my dark afternoon. The phone rings, and my gynecologist is on the line, and she's reading my biopsy report. And she tells me, "Tammy, I think you're looking at chemo and radiation for your future. I'm so sorry. This doesn't look good." And, you know, I was like, "Oh, it's okay." And I'm reassuring her, you know, because that's what good Christian girls do. And we always have to shine the light of Jesus, right? And let me tell you something. If you're going through something, you know, don't feel like you can't ever cry about anything. Because that is like a fallacy that we sometimes put the pressure we put on ourselves, that we have to be this strong person all the time so that they can see the Lord in us, you know. And I think that is where we fall. Because let me tell you, when we feel that way, it's a little pride. That's pride. I will admit that. That was pride that I could hold it together for everybody. And my sister did the same thing, and God allowed her to fall one night. I found her flat out on the floor, not breathing, because she was putting up this, I'm okay. And she told me, she said that she felt the pressure from the church, particularly that she was everybody's inspiration. Everybody kept complimenting her about how strong she was and what an inspiration she was. And we can fall into that trap of being everyone's inspiration when we're the ones that need people to minister to us during these times. So remember that if you're a believer, to minister to that person and allow them to fall apart if they have to, right? So anyway, that day, after I got that phone call, there was a battle between me and the Lord and in the privacy of my home. And I remember I was pacing out by the pool and I'm praying aloud. And my little girl, who was a toddler at the time, was sitting on the side of the pool playing in the, you know, splashing in the water and playing with her cups and things. And I'm looking at her and I'm thinking, I won't be at her wedding. I won't be at her wedding. I won't see her have her babies. Just like my sister who didn't get to see her daughter grow up, I'm going to be in the same place. Why would you allow this to repeat, Lord? This is a repeat of history. Couldn't you think of my parents? You know, I was having it out with God. And sometimes I think I was writing a story, and I said, I believe that life, you know, we always think of a timeline as a straight line, right? But I believe a person's life is not straight like that. I believe our life folds around itself, and I believe it's a circle, and it kind of, you revisit places, just like I kept revisiting the cancer. And I honestly felt like, have you ever seen the movie Twister, where Helen Hunt's character, she says that you have never seen it hit this house or miss that house and miss this house, but hit your house. And how she always felt the twisters were always after her. And that's kind of the way I felt about cancer at this point in my life. I thought, I'm never going to be rid of this. But that afternoon, I mean, I fell apart. I was crying. I was angry. And you know, God, you know, some people say God never speaks audibly. I'm not going to be one of those persons that tells you that, because he is the creator of the universe. And I'm not going to put him in a box and say he can never speak audibly. And I'm not going to say he spoke audibly to me either. But I'm going to say that he was permeating my mind to where it was almost as if I could hear him audibly. It was so clear through all those fears that I was feeling in that moment of, I'm going to lose my baby girl. I got to see my boys pretty much grow up. They were still young, but this little one, who, she's not going to have a mother. And that's, I kept just thinking that, you know, maybe I didn't have enough compassion for my sister and you're punishing me. Or, you know, I just kept going back to all these different things in my head, and it was the enemy speaking to me. But let me tell you, God will, when that happens, and you're arguing with God and you're listening to the enemy speak in your ear, God that day just made sure his voice was louder. So whether it was audible or whether it was impressed in my brain, all I kept hearing was, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And you know what my response was? My sister trusted you. And look where that landed her. Vanessa trusted you, and look what that landed her. How can I trust you? And I'm being completely transparent here. I even in my stories, I don't believe I've ever admitted this, but I can almost see people in my living room, those that are struggling right now with a diagnosis. And I just want to be honest for you that you may have felt the same way. And listen, God can handle it. God can handle it. So I kept you know, going back and forth. And I just remember, if I could describe something to you from the Bible, it's kind of like when Jacob wrestled with God. Do you remember that story? And how they were, I remember reading that, how they're both exhausted. Well, that was my afternoon of wrestling for a couple of hours, going back and forth with God. And I kept hearing, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me?" It was almost as if, you know, God was not going to relent. And it landed me in my office later that afternoon on the floor sobbing. And then I finally said, "I have no choice. I have no choice. Because you hold my life in your hands. You created me. I gave you my life spiritually. So I have no choice. You choose my death." And so then I just said the words, "Okay, I give up. I trust you. I trust you, Lord. I trust you." And I was a bawling mess. And I wiped my eyes and I got off the floor. Didn't feel much better, except that I lost this. Well, I didn't feel like I lost this battle, but I just felt exhausted. Okay. And as soon as I got up off the floor, the phone rang. And I reached to answer it. Now, I told you that my husband had flown to New York for a business meeting, but I forgot to tell you that I called him and was crying in the phone, telling him what this doctor had said to me. And let me tell you, I have no ill feelings towards this doctor. She was the sweetest thing. If it wasn't for her sending me to get gene testing and the mammogram and everything, I would never discovered I had breast cancer. And she is a member of my church now. She's retired from being an obstetrician or has taken a break from that to raise her children. And she's found her volunteering at my church of all places. But, so I have no ill feelings towards her. This was something God was using. He used her to instigate this battle in my life at this moment, and I'm going to tell you what happened. So while Jay was in New York and he's hearing me at the airport crying on the phone, he called his business guy and he said, "Look, you get back on a plane, you head home to her." And while he was waiting for his plane to take off, he sent that biopsy report to this breast cancer specialist that had promised to keep her eye on me. She was retired from dealing with breast cancer and had opened up these IV transfusion spas because she wanted to get more into prevention of breast cancer, was kind of tired of dealing with breast cancer, but wanted to move into how to help people prevent them from getting breast cancer. So, but she promised that she would keep an eye on everything that was coming through, all the test results and everything, and guide us and how to proceed. So the phone rang when I got off of that floor, and it was her voice on the other line. And she said, "Tammy, I'm looking at this biopsy report and it's not looking bad at all. I think we caught it great at a great time. You're going to have I can see you having I think you should have your double mastectomy. Let's get it out. But I don't see you having any radiation or chemo in your future." Man. And let me tell you something. I felt so much joy in hearing that. I could not believe that. I mean, and then a few minutes later, my husband walks through the door. And I was able to, like, instead of sobbing, I'm like this excited person that all I have to have is a double mastectomy. You know, I don't think I have to have chemo. And, you know, but I want to share this. Why did God allow me to go through that dark afternoon that led to joy, right? I got to see his light through that darkness. The reason being is because if there are moments in our life that, remember that timeline I talked about, that's like a circle, but those slashes of faith come through that circle and they bleed out and they touch other people. But that slash that I experienced that afternoon, was a big slash of where my faith increased. And this part of my story and my journey in life that I share with everyone else is bleeding out and it's touching somebody else's circle. And it may, maybe it's going to plant a seed and they're going to remember this story for when they go through their dark afternoon. And I hope that's the case. So let's move forward in the story. Okay, where was I? Okay, we're in verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Okay, so I think it's funny here that Thomas, you know, gets such a bad rap. But I want you to notice this. Thomas rises up to the occasion. He's willing to die along with Jesus. Okay, and he actually did later, years later. He took the gospel into India and he was speared by villagers. So without Thomas, you know, I'm just saying he's one probably of many who took the gospel into India, but he is known to be one of the first to take the gospel into India, and he gave his life for the gospel. So anyway, so don't think too badly of doubting Thomas here. Okay, so anyway, Jesus is wanting to reveal his glory to his disciples, because these are going to be the men who are going to take the gospel into the world later. And they're not only take the gospel into the world, but they're going to be willing to die for the sake of the gospel. So, all right, let's start with 17. Now, when Jesus came and he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" Do you believe this? I'm asking you in my living room today, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And in a future podcast, we are going to dissect all this, but this was our memory verse this month, because I love this verse. I think it's so suitable for, you know, the time where we celebrate Christ's resurrection. And you're going to be hearing this a couple days after Easter, but I hope you had a great Easter, or resurrection day, as we like to call it. But what I love too about this little part, this little segment I just read, was that Martha, she gets a bad rap as well. And she's right here though, and she gets this, I think it's so relatable that she's like telling Jesus her heart's desire here by saying, "I know whatever you ask, he can do." So you see her hope in Jesus and you see her faith in his abilities, right? And in faith in who Jesus says he is. But later you're going to see her perfectionist streak comes back into play in the story. So let's go to that. When Jesus had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. I want to stop there. I think this is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. It's the smallest. Jesus wept. But I think it's powerful in this way. I think church has made many of us believe that God is this giant, you know, looking giant on a throne, looking for people who are sinning so he can strike them with lightning, right? I think many people have fled the church because of that, because it's all been about God's wrath and less about his grace. And right here, Christ is revealing something about God's character. We're seeing God in flesh weep over our sadness. So if you don't think he felt my sadness in that room on the floor, he felt it. He knew he would heal me. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, but he felt the sadness of those that were missing him, the sadness that death creates in people. He was moved by it. And I think there he's even more determined that maybe even more determined to go to the cross so that he can overcome death for our sake and give us a way out of a lost eternity, right? So we're going to pick up on 36. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" This is so like our culture and our attitudes as people. You have some saying, "Oh, see how he loved him." They're only thinking that he's crying because of his love for Lazarus. But no, he was crying. He wept because of the sadness of Lazarus' death that was evident in the hearts of the people around him. So he was sad for them, for the people who lost Lazarus. But look at the ones in the other camp. They weren't even moved by Christ's tears. They were like judging him. Could not he have opened the eyes of the lion and also have kept this guy from dying? Like, how dare he cry, right? So remember this. If you can remember anything from this verse, is that Jesus feels your sadness. He feels it, and he's moved by it. Okay, we're going to pick up in verse 38 here. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Now, I want to tell you something that God gave me before I even found out I had cancer, after Vanessa died. And I kept the verse Romans 8:28 kept popping up and popping up. I mean, it was in every sermon I was listening to. It was in my quiet time. It was in my devotional, in my Bible study. God kept putting that verse in my path, in my eyes for many times. And I remember I kept writing it in my journal. And one day I wrote it again, and I wrote illness beside it, ? I started to think something's coming down the pipeline. God is telling me, and it might be that I'm going to get sick or he's going to bring somebody else to me that's ill. So God did give me a heads up. And I think that's why he was, you know, pressing into me that to believe. Because, listen, it's God's job to build our faith. We think it's all on us, but it's really not. It's really God's job to build our faith. He is the builder of our faith, the word says. This, I want to pick up here where it says, "Take away the stone." Now, when Jesus said, "Take away the stone," I want you to picture me. I was in the cave that dark afternoon. That diagnosis put me in a cave here, and I had to have chemo and radiation, put the stone in front of the entrance. And all I kept thinking about in that darkness was dark thoughts about my future. I couldn't even imagine that I would survive it. I couldn't imagine life beyond the tomb. But then God kept permeating my thoughts with, "Do you trust me?" That was Him saying, "Take away the stone. Take away the stone." Okay. Now let's continue. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Don't you just love her? Don't you just love her? She don't like smells. I don't either, so I can relate to that. But she hears her perfectionism coming back out. And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So He's telling her, if you believe, that's why, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you believe you're going to see the glory of God through this? Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." I want you to camp on that for a minute. And we know that for those who love God, do you love God? Do you love Him? I loved Him. I had fallen more in love. I always say that God wooed me to Him and made me more in love with Him at the deathbed. And that is the truth. Those two girls taught me more about God and faith. And even Vanessa, she taught me so much about faith. And I'm not going to unpack that today, but, you know, and I got to see God miraculously working through both these women. And I fell in love with who I saw in them. And He was in me. But sometimes it takes tragedy. And to feel when I was feeling the closeness of God in those sorrowful situations, to make me really, truly fall in love with the Lord. And I always say He wooed me at the deathbed. That's what a place to be wooed by God, right? But that's the way it was for me. And He knew I loved Him. And so He was saying, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. I've been called. Are you called? Has God called you to Him? Do you love Him? Then everything's going to turn around for good. Now, I know that's hard to believe when you've have a dying child or you've lost a child. How can that turn around for good? But God has a way, and you may not see it in this life, but you may, He'll reveal that good to you in eternity. But He's going to take all of our sadness. He bottles your tears. He's going to take all any sad, you know, and He's going to take every diagnosis, and He's going to turn it for good for those who love Him and those He's called. Okay, let's go on. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank You that You have heard me. I know that You always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that You sent me." So here Jesus is thanking God for the sake of us reading the word and the witnesses that were present around Lazarus' tomb. He wanted them to see, be an example to us. Be grateful for God's will in any situation. It may not turn out the way we want it, but still be grateful that it happens through His will, that things in your life are His will. Okay? All right. And then when He had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out. Come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Now, I want you to picture this. I'm in my cave, right? Like Lazarus here. I'm not dead, but I'm thinking I'm going to be. And God is calling out to me, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me?" Okay. And when, now what if I would have stayed in my cave and said, no, I don't, and I never surrendered that? And what if I never surrendered to him and said, I trust you, I have no choice? What would have happened? But see, I wouldn't have been freed, right? So here's Lazarus. He was willing to stand up and walk into the light. He stood up and he walked into the light. And I want to encourage you that if you're in a dark place, walk to Jesus. Walk to Jesus. Meet him. Seek his face. Now, when he says in his word that those who seek me will find me if they seek me with all their heart, that's where I want you to go. Seek him with all your heart and allow him be in his light. Even if you're in a dark, even if you're going through a trying time in a dark time, seek his light. So here comes Lazarus. He comes out of the cave. And I want you to picture this now and not miss the spiritual application here. His hands and feet are bound with linen strips. If you're going to walk with the Lord, you need your feet. If you're going to do service for the Lord, you need your hands. And then his face is wrapped up as well. So you want to be able to see the light, right? You want to be out your, you need your mind. Everything was wrapped. He was bound. He was in bondage still. So even though he had left the darkness of the cave, he was still in bondage. And look at this. Jesus commands the unbinding. Are you in a cave? Are you bound? But are you willing to leave the darkness behind? But you're still dealing with the bondage? Move towards the light. Get out of the cave. If you love your darkness more than the light, then you're not going to be able to relinquish that bondage. My bondage, you know what it was? Fear. Fear was my bondage. I was in the cave of darkness of fear. I had seen two girls. I feared cancer without even knowing it until I got my diagnosis. And then it hit me like a ton of bricks that all along, as I was helping those girls, I thought, well, and I'm going to be honest with you here. As I was walking with them, I love these women, so I would have helped them anyway. But as I was kind of thinking, you know, if I'm good and I help them, I won't get this thing. And God makes us face our fears, doesn't he? And he made me face that fear of cancer that day when I received that diagnosis. And he made me face it again with that phone call that I may have to have chemo and radiation. I want to read something to you. It's in Luke, and I'm going to set the stage a little bit where Jesus walks into, this is right when he begins his ministry. He comes into Nazareth, the city where he, or the town where he had been brought up. And it was his turn to read on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. They brought up the scrolls and he stood up to read it. And this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He was claiming himself to be the one who sets the captives free, who recovers sight to the blind, unbind him, unbind the linen from his eyes, proclaim the good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to those who are captive, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Isn't that amazing? Do you want Christ to set you free from your bondage? What is your bondage? Is it pride? Is it addictions to money, Are you chasing after the pleasure? Have you become addicted to pleasures? Chasing after the next fun time? It can even be a purpose in life. I've suffered with that. Finding a purpose can become bondage. Addictions? Well, now you know. Christ is the one that sets you free from that. So walk, be willing to walk out of the cave. But you know what? You're not going to be willing to walk out of that cave of darkness until you love Jesus outside of that cave more than you love what's in that cave with you. I'm going to say that again. You must love Jesus more than what's in the cave with you. So even if you're still in the cave, get in the words so that you can fall in love with Jesus again. I don't care what you're dealing with. I don't care if you feel unworthy to open the Word of God, open it. Because He will reveal Himself to you. You'll get in a relationship and you've got to start to love Him more than this thing. There's a verse that says, you'll begin to ask yourself, is this thing in my right hand a lie? Is it a lie? What you're holding on to, is it a lie? There are plenty of them out there. My fear was a lie. That's a song, my fear, what is it? Fear is a liar. That's what I experienced. My fear was a liar. And God was like, I'm going to make you face that fear. You're going to get cancer. Now I want to share with you, when we told our sons, I kept a brave face on for them. And then, acted like, went along as life as normal until we figured out the right time to tell them. And it was one evening. We wanted to know what we were dealing with before we sat them all around and told them. And so finally we broke the news to them after my biopsy, after we had scheduled my double mastectomy. We had to let them know what was going on. And I remember, as I was telling them, I teared up. And my son, Nick, stepped forward. He doesn't like to see his mom get upset about anything. And none of my boys do. They're all tenderhearted when it comes to their mom crying and everything. So my Nick, he stood up and with a shaky voice, he said, Mama, this is not going to die. You're not going to die from this. God's just given you your own story to tell. You've been telling their stories, and now it's time to tell your own story. And He's just given you a story that's your own. And I just thought, how in the world did He, come up with that? It was so comforting to me, His words. And I carried those words with me along with my Romans 8:28. God's going to give you things to carry with you as you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. He does. You're carrying around words that He's given you. If you've been in the Word and words that people have encouraged you with, you're going to be remembering those. And those are the lights. Those are the lights that where Jesus is placing the light, and you're stepping on those lights. And let me tell you something. Don't look in the shadows. Don't look up at the mountains hanging over you, because that's where fear comes. Because it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Evil's there. Evil's there. He's waiting to taunt you. Satan wants to taunt you. He's going to be hiding in the crevices of the mountains. And I'm going to tell a little story about my sister. I've shared this many times, but on another podcast, I believe I've shared this. My sister, at the very end of her life, when she was on hospice, she called me one day and asked me to come over to her house. I was actually in Virginia with her for a period of time. And she told me that the night before, she didn't sleep at all because she goes, Tammy, I heard it audibly. I heard you're going to die and your life didn't matter. You think that you brought people to the Lord, to Jesus, but you didn't. You didn't do anything. And God doesn't love you. He's killing you. He doesn't love you. He would have saved you if He loved you. And this, she said, and it was this awful laugh. She was hearing the enemy taunting her. And man, as soon as she said that, the passage, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, came more alive to me. And I understood exactly what that meant. And I told Trisha, I said, listen here. I said, God told us the enemy would be there, but we have to pray into this and pray this away. And so we prayed right there, and we prayed and asked God to take that away from her and to help her feel his presence over the enemies. And it never bothered her again. You know, there was another time where she had a man come into her hospital room and sit on the corner of her bed, and he told her he could heal her if she would just ask him to. And she said, well, where does your power come from? Does it come from Jesus Christ, my Lord? And he said, no. And she said, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. And he backed out of her room. And I said, man, the enemy kept toying with her because he knew she had given out a couple thousand tracts in Europe. And she was on the streets ministering to people with her bald head, telling them about her joy, her Jesus. And man, the enemy just wanted to get her at the very end of her life to reject Christ. And she didn't do it. She remained faithful. So I hope that's encouraging to you guys. And I know where my sister is today. I know where she is. And I know that she would not want to come back if she had a choice today. I think she would stay right where she is. And she's probably thinking that I've got the worst end of the stick right now. But anyway, I want to close this in prayer. And I hope this has helped somebody today. And if you like it, please share it with your friends and family, with loved ones that you think are going through something similar. Let it be a light to them, so that it'll encourage them to get in the Word and lean close to Jesus. He's so worth it. He's so worth it. Jesus wept, remember? Remember, he loves you. He feels your pain. Father God, I thank you for the people that are listening today, and I thank you for this word that you've given me, Lord. And I pray that you utilize it for your glory, not for the glory for me. You know, I don't matter. It's you that matters. We are living in dark times, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that this becomes a light, your word becomes a light. And I know you say that your word doesn't return void, and I'm trusting in that, Lord, that this word doesn't return void. I thank you for our blessings. I thank you for this podcast and for the equipment and for my team. I pray for all the team members, for the blessings over their life. And I pray for that the seed goes forward and is planted, and that you grow a harvest from it. In your name, for your sake, amen. All right. That's all I got for you today. I laid it all out there. I hope it helps. Thank you for joining me in the living room.